I try to work a few weeks ahead in my sermon preparation because I never know, as none of us know, what's going to happen, you know, some week that is going to sideline me or make me unable to focus and prepare. So I try to work several weeks in advance. And you know that because you get an email from me saying, all right, it's time for you to help me pray about Christmas, and it's only October. So, I try to work ahead. And I tell you that so that you will know that this sermon scheduled for this Sunday was scheduled several weeks ago. Now, sometimes as I'm working ahead and I kind of see the trend that the sermon seemed to be taking, I wonder what's going to happen that week, you know. But this one kind of blindsided me because, you know, our world's been in such chaos for the last 3 years anyway. But I guess God knew what was going to happen in the last 2 weeks, and he knew we needed Psalm 2 for our scripture lesson today. So if you'll open your Bible app or your Bible to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire? The King James says, why do the heathen rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. The King James says they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. And then all of a sudden, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Wow, what a timely scripture for these days. Because all around us, nations are conspiring. All around us, heathen are raging against God. The challenge for us is not to allow the chaos of the world to intrude into our souls and spirits, thus disrupting our peace and sometimes even causing us to question our faith. There were a few days while we were gone where I was busy doing other things and didn't pay much attention to doom scrolling, you know, on social media. I was a whole lot happier those days. The day that I went back and started, said, oh man, I didn't need to know this, you know? And so we need to understand that no matter how chaotic the world gets, we need to not let that intrude into our souls and spirits. And next week, Lord willing, is when our world individually and personally is falling apart. How do we keep calm? So today we look at the zoom out in the world. And the lesson is keep calm. He's got the whole world in his hands. Next week we're going to zoom in to our own individual lives. And the lesson will be keep calm. He's got you and me in his hands. It's good to know he's got you and me in his hands. It's good to know he's got the whole world in his hands. How can we keep calm when the world is falling apart? First of all, I must know the truth. I said to you 2.5 years ago, maybe, that I felt that one of the most negative consequences of what was going on in our world during that time with COVID and all the misinformation and disinformation and uncertainty and all of that, and that I felt like one of the most negative consequences would be a lack of knowing what is truth. and being uncertain who to trust. That has certainly happened in our society. And so I want to tell you some things today from the Word of God that is absolute, capital T, truth that we need to know. We need to learn that if we're going to read the news and watch the news and follow social media, we've got to do it from a biblical perspective. The lens through which we view the events of the world cannot be Fox's lens, cannot be CNN's lens, cannot be the lens of whoever you follow on Twitter. If we're Bible people, we must interpret the events of the world from a biblical perspective. And that's increasingly difficult, and we have to fight hard to do it. But in this psalm, David gives us three important truths that we need to understand about this world. First is, we live in a rebellious world. From the beginning of time, even in eternity, the devil led a rebellion against God. From that day forward, there has been a rebellion against God and his plan. It's nothing new, so we shouldn't be surprised when the world's in chaos, and we shouldn't be surprised that so much of the chaos in the world, when you search it, has its roots in religious conflict. I mean, what we're seeing in the Middle East is Isaac and Ishmael. This is a conflict that's been going on since then. And it's not going to be resolved, ultimately, until Jesus comes back and rules with a rod of iron. But we need to understand that we are in a rebellious world. It is, I don't know who came up with these words, but I stole them, and I don't remember who it was, or I'd give him credit. It's malicious. He said, why, the King James, do the heathen rage? There's nothing sensitive, there's nothing caring about the rebellion that's going on in our world. It's strategic. He said, they plot. The things that are happening in our world are not accidental. It's strategic. It's stubborn. They take their stand. They band together. And it's joint. That is, it's united. They take counsel together. The Message puts it this way. Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks, and that's what's happening in our world today, but not just today. It's been happening, throughout history. And there are times, and, if you're aware, there are times when there are groups of people who meet and try to devise strategies to accomplish certain things, but it really doesn't even take that. All it takes is a common goal and a common philosophy and common values, if you call them values. And we're seeing that all around, whether it's political or in the media or in the judiciary. We are seeing a concerted anti-Christ, anti-Christian bias developing, or not developing, has developed in our society. And there may have been some meetings, who knows, but all it takes is people that share the same values, the same morals, immorals, and you see it happening, and therefore you see what happens when these people get together philosophically. We have a rebellion. And if you want to know the agenda of much of what's happening in our world today, listen to what the people are saying and pay attention to what they don't say. Pay attention to the people they talk to and the people they don't talk to. And when they tell you who they are, believe them. And when they show you who they are by how they act, believe them. And much of what you're hearing in our world today sounds exactly like verse 3. Let's break their chains, throw off their shackles. They look at God's laws as chains and fetters. And they say, let's break out these shackles, let's throw off of these chains, let's do what we want to do. And if you ever wondered what happens when there's no law, Look at what's happening in our society. I just saw something this morning that apparently, and again, I saw it, I didn't confirm it through three different sources, but I saw that some legal, you know, some law enforcement organization has told the members of Congress to be especially careful on their way to work and so on, because there's so much violence going on in D.C. And the violence that's going on in D.C., I wonder if it has anything to do with the millions and millions of dollars they took away from law enforcement over the last couple of years. You know, decisions have consequences. When there's no law, we've seen what's happening in our world. Who in the world would want, who wants to drive on Washington Road anyway if you don't have to, but who wants to drive if there would be no laws? And I know it seems like everybody drives the way they want to, but that's not true, because you know that you don't drive the way you really want to because you're constrained by the law. If there weren't laws, would you stop at a red light if there was nobody coming? Would you sit through those interminably long red lights when there's no cars coming anywhere? I'm just going to go. I'm going to throw off these shackles, and I'm just going to drive. And wouldn't you go whatever lane was clear, whether it was on that side of the yellow line or this side of the yellow line? And wouldn't our EMTs and paramedics be way overworked? We need laws to function in our society. And so when you hear people talk about throwing off God's laws and throwing off those shackles, just know that chaos is coming. We're living in a world that's in rebellion against God. Don't be surprised at what happens. But if you keep on reading, you'll find a second truth, and that is there is a sovereign Lord, and he is in charge. Look at verses 4 and 5. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Now, it's easy to see that we live in a rebellious world. It's not so easy sometimes to see that there is a sovereign Lord. This one takes faith. We have to, by faith, believe God is still in control. And it hit me just over the last couple of weeks as I've been kind of mulling on this. The King James says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision." He is sitting in heaven. And I started thinking about that. Why would David say, "He who is enthroned, he who is sitting in heaven"? And the only thing I could come up with was, if you've ever been in a sporting event, even if you've been watching one with a group of people, and there's a key moment in the game, everybody's on their feet. You'll hear announcers, if you're watching it on TV, you'll hear announcers saying, the whole stadium is on its feet. Both sides are on their feet, wanting to see what's getting ready to happen. I've seen groups of people that are watching on TV, and at a key moment of the game, they're standing up and kind of leaning forward. It's like they don't want to miss what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know it's important. I don't want to miss it. The scripture does not say the God who is in heaven pacing back and forth, wringing his hands. It does not even say the God who is standing so as not to miss anything. He is sitting. Why is he sitting? Because this isn't the first time people have rebelled against him. This isn't the first time. I got to say that I kind of struggle with this picture of God a little bit, that he laughs and scoffs at them. The King James says, has them in derision. That doesn't quite feel like God, you know, that he's scoffing and laughing at these people. But I think what David is trying to say is we need to understand this hasn't cost God any sleep. You know, he's not worried about this. He's not so anxious that he has to stand up and look over the portals of heaven to see, I wonder how this is going to turn out, because he knows how it's going to turn out. And by the way, if you know the scriptures, you know how it's going to turn out. Now, we don't know when, and we don't know how, and we don't know how many steps are in the meantime, but we do know how it's going to end up. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever and ever. We know how it's going to end. He knows how it's going to end. He's not even he's sitting there on his throne in complete control. It's like he's saying, did you not study Diocletian in world history? And remember that in 303 AD, he said, all Christians and their sacred scriptures are to be destroyed. But within 25 years, the next emperor required that 50 copies of the Bible be printed and distributed at the government's expense. He's saying, this is not the first time people have tried to get rid of me. Don't you remember Voltaire, the French infidel and philosopher? In 1776, he said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that's looked on by antiquarian curiosity seekers. But within 50 years after his death, the house in which he lived and the printing press on which he printed his works were used to print Bibles. And his house was used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva to store Bibles and gospel literature. Don't you know, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Ha ha, Voltaire, you're going to do away with me? I'm going to use your house to store Bibles, and I'm going to use your printing press to print my word. And every time I started to get a little frustrated with what's been going on in these last couple of weeks, I kept hearing that phrase, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. There is a sovereign Lord. Don't lose sight of that. Yes, we're in a rebellious world, but there is a sovereign Lord, and he is perfectly aware that his purpose and his plan will be fulfilled. There's chaos in the earth, there's calm in heaven. But notice what follows his laughter is his anger. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath. And if you want to read about that, read the book of Revelation, and you'll see what happens. Which leads us to the third truth in this psalm, that Christ is the victorious king. Verses 6 through 9. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. He's going ahead now in time to when Jesus is going to come back. And the scripture says that Jesus is going to come back one day and set up his rule on this earth. So it's called the second coming. And he will rule from Jerusalem, Zion. He will set up his kingdom. And Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He is the victorious king. This is the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. How did the nations become Christ's inheritance? Through the cross, through the shedding of his blood to purchase us to himself. But if we deny him, and you can read about this in the prophets and in the book of Revelation, verse 9 comes into play, and they are broken with a rod of iron and dashed to pieces like pottery. The scripture talks about God, Jesus, ruling with a rod of iron. There is a victorious king. So to be able to keep calm in this world, remember, we are in a rebellious world. Don't be surprised. But God is in control, and his plan is being worked out, and one day Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the good news is you and I can be a part of that kingdom now. And to have peace during this time, he tells us, verse 11, serve the Lord. I must serve the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our respect. And when we revere him, we will serve him. If we understand that he's the king, we will want to serve him. But he doesn't force it. It's always our decision who we're going to serve. The great theologian Bob Dylan put it this way: it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. That's not what he said. He said you got to serve somebody. But you've got to serve somebody. You don't have a choice of whether or not you're going to serve. The only choice you have is which master are you going to serve. And if we're going to be peaceful in the midst of the strife of this world, we've got to serve the Lord. Another way of putting that is verse 12. And this sounds strange to us. Kiss his son. What is he talking about? Well, in that day, in that culture, a kiss was a sign of love. It was a sign of submission to a higher authority. It was a sign of adoration. It was like kissing the ring of a sovereign. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about submitting to his lordship. And as I was thinking about this, this is a couple of days ago, it hit me. I wonder if that's part of the drama in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus asks him, are you going to betray me with a kiss? The kiss is a sign of your surrender to me. The kiss is a sign of your loyalty to me. And you're going to betray me with that symbol? But we must kiss the Son. We must submit to his lordship. It's one thing to sit in church and say, yes, God is going to triumph, and we're on the winning side, and it looks bad now, but we know how it's going to end, and we do. But it's another thing to live in obedience to him. And that's what kiss the Son is. It's, Lord, I surrender to you. You're the boss. Your will, not mine. Your kingdom, not mine. Your plan, not mine. Sometimes that's not easy. But that's what it means when he says kiss his son. It means surrender to him. Be loyal and obedient to him. We sang, trust and obey. But then I love the last sentence. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We must claim our blessing. Because even in the midst of all of the chaos of the world, there is a blessing that comes to the children of God. And this particular word translated blessing means to enjoy favorable circumstances that come from the kindness of God. It means to experience his approval. When we take our refuge in him, when we kiss his son, when we live in obedience to him, we experience his approval. We experience his blessing. We experience his well done. Keep calm. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's not worried. He's not pacing. He's not losing sleep. Yes, it's chaotic. Yes, in our humanness, it's frightening what's going to happen next. But we know who holds the future. And our hand is in his. So let me give you three application steps for us personally. To maintain our peace and calm in this chaotic world, pray. 1 Timothy 2, first of all, pray for all kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I want to encourage you again, as I've said in other contexts, make sure that you are doing God-centered praying, not problem-centered praying. Dear God, please help our world. You know how messed up everything is and how crazy everybody seems to be. And you know nobody seems to really be in charge. Oh, that's not going to build your faith. Lord, I pray for our leaders. Give them wisdom. Somehow, Lord, put people into their lives that will steer them in the right direction, somehow raise up righteous people to be in leadership over us. God knows how to take care of all that. I don't have to tell him, Lord, what I think should happen is this and this and this. And I'll just say, God, you take care of it. Pray. And pray for people that you know are going through crisis themselves. We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about he's got you and me in his hands. But as you pray, pray for those who are affected by chaos in this world. And then trust. Trust God in all situations. The psalmist said, though an army beseech me and war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Keep your trust in God. And then support one another. Carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. In times of crisis, the church really shows itself as a family. And support one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. If you know people whose families are being touched because they have people in the military who are going to be deployed, lift them up in prayer and encourage them and support them. But just remember this, he's got the whole world in his hands. The one who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God is not concerned. He knows how it's going to end. Again, we don't know how we're going to get there, when we're going to get there, all the different prophecies and things. You can do your own research on that and come up with your own idea and write your own book. It is kind of interesting when people say, well, we don't really know what's going to happen, but in the middle of 2024, I've got a new book coming out. Okay. So, you know, we don't know how it's going to end, but we do know the ultimate end. We know that he is king forever and ever. As the old songwriter said, though the wrong seems often so strong, Christ is the ruler yet. And that comes from an old hymn called This Is My Father's World. We're going to close our time here in the building listening to this song. There will be a link in the description comment section to This Is My Father's World by the Collingsworth family. It is a powerful song. It is a powerful truth. Remember, God is in control. He is the victorious king. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today. God bless you.